we begin our time in God's Word, I invite you to pray with me this prayer. Open, Lord, my eyes that I may see. Open, Lord, my ears that I may hear. Open, Lord, my heart and my mind that I may understand. So shall I turn to you and be healed. And all who agree, say with me, amen. Page 747 in our black Bibles that we have underneath the seats in front of you. We're going to be in Luke chapter 22 throughout this series that we've been going through throughout the month of March called The King Has 1 Week to Live. We've been flipping back and forth from Luke to Mark, from Mark to Luke. But for this Sunday, we're going to be in Luke. And then next Sunday, for Easter Sunday, we're going to be in Luke's Gospel as well. But today, Luke chapter 22, page 747, if you're using one of our Bibles. We have some resources to help each one of us journey through this special week that's known within the Christian tradition as Holy Week. Keely has put together a family foot washing type of ceremony for those that are interested in doing that type of thing that's going to stretch you in more than one way as far as washing feet. But those instructions are on the table where the bulletin's at. We have two Good Friday resources, one for kids and one for adults. It's a prayer and fasting packet, if you will, that journey beginning at 6 a.m. going all the way through 6 p.m. Going through the Gospel of John. John chapter 13 through 19 is what this packet will lead you through. I had 16 copies printed out. There's only a few left. So if you need to grab an actual hard copy, that's fine. Go ahead and do so. Keely is going to be sending out the PDF version of this on Wednesday. So if you need a hard copy, please grab one. But if you can wait for the PDF, it will be sent out with the weekly Wednesday email. Which reminds me, if you are here amongst us or if you are worshiping with us online and you do not receive that Wednesday email, that means we don't have your email. And we would love to send you and communicate with you. So please, if you're not getting it, and if you would like to receive information from us, go to the Welcome Center. There's a little QR code that you can scan, or you can just write down your name and your email address and hand it to the attendant at our Welcome Center. It's in the bulletin, as one of our deacons is politely showing me over here as well. It's the QR code is in the bulletin. So if you don't receive information from us and you would like to, please give us your information and we will communicate with you. And this year there is a Holy Saturday, a Silent Saturday resource that will be sent out. It's a YouTube video. You're going to get just a little snippet of it here in a few moments. But when we watch this video, when we watch this song, I'm not going to tell you the artist. I'm going to kind of wait for you to get it, and then I'm asking you to wait until Saturday to watch the full video. Because once you hear him sing, it's not Clark, if you're thinking. Once you hear this guy sing, and once you hear what he's singing about, you're going to want to listen to it. Stephanie DiRocco, I'm looking at you. You're automatically going to want to take it. So hold off. You're going to be tempted, and just swallow the temptation. Not today. God, I'll wait till Saturday. And then enjoy as much as one could enjoy what Saturday means and the direction to which the lyrics and the song will take you. So that's a little snippet of it's coming here in a few moments. Throughout the month of March, we have been trying to emphasize a couple of perspectives, some reality checkpoints, if you will. For some of us, we become way too familiar with the story of Jesus. For some of us, that's something we're not guilty of. And that's great and that's awesome. But for some of us, there's a little bit of admission, a little bit of, we know these stories too well. We've read them too much. We've been a part of too many Bible studies to where these stories, I could almost quote them by nature. And we just kind of brush them on by because we think we're too familiar with them. And by doing that, we end up forfeiting the power and the weight and direction that these stories have for the church collective and us as individual followers of Jesus. So throughout this month, we have been slowly journeying through, digesting, kind of dissecting, if you will, some of the last episodes of Jesus' life. Not all of them, but just some of them. And my prayer is that through this exercise, you have learned some new things about Jesus that you didn't already know, in your head and in your heart. Maybe you've learned some things about the characters that were involved in these episodes, and you were able to put yourself in their shoes. You were able to be there. You were able to maybe learn some new things about yourselves, about what God did with these stories and how you journeyed through them. So for the first week, we journeyed through an interesting story in Mark chapter 14 that involved a number of characters. And within all of these characters, all of them have agendas with which they see Jesus, with which they approach Jesus, with what they're trying to do with Jesus. The unnamed woman, who is one of the main characters in this story, she had zero desire to control Jesus. Her heart, her ambition, her direction was to let Jesus be Jesus. Different from the other characters in the story. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they wanted to control Jesus, but control him to a point to make him go away. Judas desired to control Jesus, to make him be who he thought he should be. And this morning, we're going to pay attention to the fulfillment of that expectation and desire that Judas had over Jesus and how he was trying to control and manipulate Jesus to be who Judas wanted him to be. In week two, it was Luke's turn. It was the Passover. It was the celebration. It was the Last Supper. And during this time of celebration, remembrance, and anticipation, all three of those big emotion-filled words going on at the same time, all focused on God to rescue and redeem. But the mood becomes tense, and it's filled with focus on Jesus and His kingdom, but not like they were anticipating. There's this three type of cup, bread, cup flow within Luke's telling of the Last Supper. And what I hoped came across, what I hoped I communicated well out of Luke's story, is the first cup that we don't often pay that much attention to makes a lot of sense post-resurrection and post-Jesus being ascended to the right hand of God. Pre-cross, pre-resurrection, pre-ascension, this made no sense to them. But as they look back, that cup makes so much more sense. And it is a part of the reason why we take the cup each week. As we ourselves are waiting in this hope-filled expectation and anticipation for Jesus to come back. So, your Saturday, Holy Saturday, Silent Saturday, next Saturday resource that you will be invited to participate in is a song called Come Jesus Come. And I hope that as we listen to just a snippet of it this morning, giving you a little feeler, a little taste for it, I hope that this song speaks to your heart. I hope it speaks to the depths of your soul. Because the first time I heard it, and ever since then, I've gone on repeat mode with this song over and over and over and over again. Am I selling it well? Am I doing a good job of selling it? Miss Kathleen, press play.
Sometimes I fall to my knees and pray, come Jesus, come. today be the day. Sometimes I feel like I'm gonna break, but I'm holding on to a hope that won't fade.
Simple yet moving. Simple yet powerful. Seriously, folks, wait till Saturday. Don't research it. Just wait and let God use that song on Silent Saturday for you. But in Luke 22, as we flash back to where we went, even in the midst of the mood, the tenseness that was going on, the disciples were not fully present. They were somewhere else. They were distracted with which one of them is the greatest, which one of them has the most power. And Jesus goes into teacher mode and provides a parable to illustrate what holy servanthood, what consecrated servanthood, what consecrated holy leadership looks like. Not secular power mongering and control over others. Something better. Last week was all about preparation. With the help of stories from St. Patrick and Walter Chiswick, and the purposeful direction Jesus goes by intentionally going to a location that symbolizes everything that he is about to go through, the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of the olive press. The trees here in that garden that Jesus strategically goes down were his backdrop for prayer. It represents exactly what is in process of happening and what will eventually happen to him. The olives are crushed to make something beautiful. Just like what Jesus proclaims to the unnamed woman, what she did to him. He called her act of worship beautiful. Jesus' entire story is a preparation for what is about to take place. For himself and for his disciples then and now. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 47. Gethsemane is still going on. It hadn't seen. The scene hasn't changed. So while Jesus was still speaking, a crowd came up. And the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. Not weird type of thing going on, just a formal greeting, a respectful greeting. It would be the equivalent if I went up to Sean, gave him a high five, gave him a big hug. He may kiss me on my head because that's what people do with bald-headed men. They kiss them on the head. I don't know why they do. They just do. But it's a formal way of greeting, of respect. But Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, They said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. There are a number of things that we know for sure about Judas, and I'm going to lay five of them out very quickly. The first thing we know about Judas is that he was a trusted member of Jesus' entourage. There were dozens and dozens of people that followed Jesus around. But Judas was a part of his inner 12, his inner entourage. That's one thing we know for sure. We know for sure that Jesus chose Judas to be a part of this inner entourage. The second thing that we know is that Judas was responsible to oversee the finances of the ministry. John's gospel gives us a little bit of insight that every so often Judas would help himself with the money purse that they carried around. Judas was responsible for overseeing the finances of the ministry. The third thing we also know is that Judas grew frustrated and somewhat disillusioned with Jesus. Whatever Judas's expectations and anticipation for Jesus was not fulfilling such things. And Judas grew impatient. He grew frustrated. He became disillusioned with Jesus. Jesus was not living up to nor fulfilling Judas's expectation. So he gives up Jesus's location and leads a mob to confront Jesus. Look at the beginning of Luke 22, beginning in verse 1. Now the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, we've already looked at that episode, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas. You cannot read what Judas does without remembering that. Satan entered Judas. Almost makes you want to stop and pause and pump the brakes really, really quick about what's going on in this episode. Judas went to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. And they were delighted because they're looking for a reason. But they agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Fourth thing that we can be pretty sure we know about Judas is that the financial gain of his betrayal was not a significant amount of money. When we look at the other portrayings, the other tellings of this episode, we know it was about 30 shekels of silver. When you compare that to what the unnamed woman spent or used on the alabaster jar of pure nard that was worth a year's wages, we get there's this real significant difference between the two. Judas was not out for financial gain in his betrayal. There was something deeper going on. You could even say something darker going on within Judas. The fifth thing that we know, which is really hard, but the weight of this decision was so extreme, so shameful, so embarrassing, that it led Judas to take his own life. Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 5. When Judas, who betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, Judas said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. This is on you. Your hands are the ones that are dirty. So Judas threw the money into the temple and he left. Then he went away and he hanged himself. When you get through the total of the story, when you get into John's gospel and you get into the post-resurrection and you get into the breakfast scene with Jesus and Peter, and you get the reconciliation of Jesus and Peter, the story comes to a bit more complete fulfillment for Peter, but not for Judas. Judas never experiences what Peter experiences with his own betrayal, which one could argue that Peter's betrayal was much more personal than Judas's. Judas never experiences the forgiveness and reconciliation that Peter eventually does. Listen to how Luke sets the entire stage of this story. It's still the Gethsemane scene. It's night. It's already been a long, long day. Judas shows up with torches and a mob. The energy, which was tense at Passover, would now have reached beyond the scale of realization. The energy would have been tense. It would have been filled with anxiety. And Judas kisses Jesus. And you wonder, as Judas was going about this, as all of this was unfolding, you wonder if there were flashbacks to his first time meeting Jesus. The first miracle that Judas witnessed, the first time he wrestled with, who is this? His voice would have been one of the voices that would have said, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey his voice? The feeding of the 5,000, the unnamed woman being healed who suffered for 12 years, Jairus' daughter being brought back to life. He may not have been in the room, but you know that story got out. Nobody could keep anything silent about what Jesus did. Lazarus? You think that scene flew back in his mind as he leaned in for the kiss? All the closed door parable explanations that Jesus specifically gave them for them to be able to teach others. The statement that we looked at last week, all of you will fall away. First time Jesus looks at Judas and says, follow me, like he did with all the disciples. When we read this episode in Judas's life, this is this moment. We all too often sum it up as Judas's worst moment. And we define Judas by this moment. We don't define him as the one who kept the money. We don't define him as one of the inner 12. We don't define him as one who would have been influential in the movement that the disciples were a part on. We associate Judas, we define Judas by this moment. Jesus chose him. Judas accepted the come follow me invitation. Judas ate with, celebrated with, prayed with, laughed with. But we remember Judas by his worst moment. So Judas approaches Jesus. The others see what's going down and they respond with fight, not flight. The flight will come later. But this first reaction is, Jesus, do we draw out our swords? And one of the disciples, we know later on that it was Peter who did this. However he did, in whatever motion he went about, he may have been aiming for his ear. That could have been one of the things he was aiming for. Kind of doubt it. We can let our imaginations run that he was aiming for the neck. But he missed. He got the ear. And he gives the soldier a story that the soldier nor his family will ever forget. Jesus stops everything that's going on and heals the one who is about to put him in shackles. Y'all catch that? The one who is about to take him away in shackles and chains, Jesus heals. Jesus does not protest, if you'll see. He doesn't resist. He doesn't use the 72,000 standby angels. Jesus believes and submits to his answered prayer from the garden. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus' next question reveals more about the insecurity of those who are there than it does about Jesus. In verses 52 and 53, Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and everyone who had come from him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with me with swords and clubs? I was with you every day in the temple courts, yet you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour, when darkness reigns." Jesus says, "I was with you daily, praying, studying, worshiping, at times arguing, but I was with you daily, and you come at me with swords and clubs. Don't you remember the Sermon on the Mount?" Peter to the side, still wiping off blood from his sword, that pretending like he's done something big. But the final statement is a huge puzzle piece about how everything is unfolding in the last week, in the last episodes of Jesus' life. "But this is your hour, when darkness reigns." I'm going to let y'all finish this next verse. John 10, verse 10. The thief comes. Do we need to remember? Do we need to start practicing John 10, 10? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Maybe I need to practice John 10, 10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. What I was reminded, what I was humbled, what I was awakened to this week in my own preparation for this teaching is the unsettling. I'm not settled in this, and you're not supposed to be settled in this. But there is this unsettling truth that darkness is at work in the world. We see it even within the story of Jesus. When darkness reigns, there is this unsettling truth that there is darkness at work in this world, and God is at work bringing His goodwill even in the midst of the darkness. The totality of this upcoming week teaches us that God absolutely refuses for darkness to have the final say, but it still has a say. So how do we draw this in to ourselves? Some of us define ourselves by our worst moments. And in the bulletin, before I continue on with my text, in the bulletin, one of the final questions in the reflective practice that I invite us all to pay attention to is if there is something in you that moves a little bit, if there's something in you that I say that triggers something in you that you have not dealt with, do not try to deal with it alone. Miss Becky Haynes is a professional mental health guru. I'm going to call her a guru. She would not call herself a guru, but I'm going to call her a guru. If there's something that triggers in you and you need somebody to listen and speak with, please grab Miss Becky's card that's at our welcome center, or please see her. Miss Becky, raise your hand.
Really?
Yes, ma'am. Absolutely, raise your hand. A daughter of God, a sister of ours in this family, professionally trained to listen and to help. If something triggers in you, please reach out to her. If you would like to reach out to me, I have some training, some skill in spiritual direction and prayer, but I will be happy to listen and to pray with you as well. Some of us define ourselves by our worst moments. It's always kind of hanging in the back of our mind. And with one word, one phrase, one line from a song, one word from a preacher, and all the remorse, the pain, the resentment, the shame comes rushing to the forefront of our minds and our hearts. And we're faced with this time of honesty. There are moments in life where we just blow it. We just absolutely blow it. Where you truly and really mess things up. I've shared with you all the Valentine's Day card that I got Carrie one year that said, "You're the only man for me." There ain't no going back from that. You just, yep, I messed that up. And you can laugh about that, but there are some things, there are some worst moment decisions, worst moment cases where laughter isn't healing anything. And then there are moments where you mess things up and it affects Jesus. Moments in life where your decision or indecision to speak up, to do something, impacts and affects how someone sees and experiences what Jesus' followers are really all about. And there are times when God places a Jonah, a Jeremiah, or an Isaiah in your face, and regret and remorse sink in, where you realize that in your own way, you have betrayed Jesus. Think disciples getting in the way of little children coming to him. Think of moments when you saw a bully bullying somebody who had already been bullied enough and you did nothing. Maybe you were the one doing the bullying. Maybe you were the one bullied. One question when it comes to Judas and Peter's betrayal. And Rise team, y'all can join me up here, please. Does Jesus define Judas by his worst moment? Does Jesus define Peter by his worst moment? Did anything that has been unfolding during the last week of Jesus' life shock Jesus in any way, shape, form, or fashion? Catch Jesus off guard? Luke reminds us very early in Jesus' story, in Luke chapter 4, verse 13, that there are darker forces at play and at work. Right after the temptation scene, we get this statement. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left until an opportune time. And what do we read at the very beginning of Luke chapter 22? Satan entered Judas. Judas was not prepared. Whatever expectations, whatever anticipation, whatever things Judas had built up within him that Jesus was not fulfilling, Judas was not prepared, but instead he was open and he was susceptible. Why Satan chose Judas, we don't know. But Judas was not prepared. It seems as if Peter was. Peter did not define himself by his three worst moments. Jesus was prepared. But Jesus does not and did not define Judas nor Peter by their worst moments. And he does not define you by yours. But maybe you don't need to hear that. Maybe you need to hear the opposite of this. That sometimes there are certain people that you define them by their worst moments. And you have the hand around their throat all the time. It is time to let it go. If Jesus does not define you by your worst moment, what right or authority do you have to define someone else by theirs? Do not allow deception to define yourself or others by their worst moments. Jesus doesn't. Why should you? I want to take a moment to be silent, to be still, to allow God to use whatever was spoken this morning to either wash off or sink deep down in. And each week we have an invitation song. Some weeks the songs are very solemn and kind of slide right into the teaching. This isn't one of those weeks. This song is a bit more upbeat, has a bit more energy. But with that, I don't want to allow the energy and the upbeatness to brush aside what God may have used within Luke 22, within Judas's story, within something that I may have said, to just kind of brush it in the rug and move on. So I'm going to have a few moments of silence before we sing together and allow you to make the decision that if you need to be listened to this morning, one of our shepherds and a prayer warrior, a lady prayer warrior, will be beside the prayer room ready to receive and listen and pray. If you need to make a decision to talk with Miss Becky or to myself or any other trusted leader within this church, male or female, make that decision. Don't let the upbeatness and the joy of this song, which is good and awesome, don't let it just, okay, God, I'll ignore this and move on. Don't let that happen. Let's take a few moments to be silent. I'll pray, and then we'll sing. Father, it's hard to thank you at times for stories that are hard. But we thank you for Judas's story. God, may it open our eyes and our hearts to the ways in which we define ourselves by our worst moments. And God, may we hear your voice overwhelm our own inner voices. And God, give us the courage, give us the strength, to make steps towards not defining others by their worst moments. God, all things are possible with you and with your Spirit. And we pray and we beg for your help. God, I pray if there is anyone in this room this morning that needs to be listened to, do not allow them to leave without making that step so that they can be heard, they can be listened to, and that they can be prayed with. Father, if anybody needs to seek out Miss Becky, I pray that they would. And I pray, God, that you would be at work in this room, drawing us closer to forgiveness, drawing us closer to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you do not define us by our worst moments. You are good, and we love you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Even in the midst of crickets that are responding on somebody's phone, Jesus said, if we don't praise, the rocks will cry out. Well, maybe the crickets are an announcement. Let's stand and let's worship together.